I want to talk about the fear of the Lord today. I want to tell you a story before I go on. And if my mother was here, she would probably kill me for telling the story, but I'm gonna tell it because she's not here. And it's an interesting story of how she brought my cousin in to live with us. Now, my cousin was kind of a different breed. He had just gotten out of prison, tattoos all over his body, and kind of a rough man. But there was one person that he would listen to. Always listened to my mother. Everybody always listened to my mother. She's very intimidating. And I mean that in the nicest way. Please don't tell my mom. No. So he came, and he came to live with us. So my mother said, I want you to come and live with us, Eric. And he said, why? She said, because I want to straighten you out. I'm going to fix you. And he came and lived with us when he was younger before. And so he said, yeah, okay. And she says, now you know we have rules, and you are not to break any of those rules. He said, of course. She got him a job, you know, and he went to work, and things were going wonderful. You know, she even let me go out with him one night. Probably the biggest mistake she'd ever made in her entire life. We were out one night, and he sees all this commotion going on. Well, my cousin, being the wonderful person he is, decides to go over there and become a part of this commotion. And there was this huge fight, and he goes in there and wants to become a part of this. And I'm sitting in the car. I'm in ninth grade. You know, I'm scared to death. I don't know what's going on. He told me to stay in the car, and I was like, thank you. I will stay in the car. So I'm sitting in the car, and he gets out of the car, you know, and they're yelling at each other, and he's ready to fight, and somebody says, go get my gun. And I see my cousin get in the car, still has no fear, gets in the car, and tries to hit one of them with his car. This guy's not a very good guy. And takes off, you know, and the first thing out of his mouth, he's kind of laughing and thinking about this, and he goes, don't tell your mom. That's the first thing he says. Don't tell your mom. And I'm like, don't worry, I won't. If I tell my mom, I'm just as much trouble as you are. Well, as soon as we walk in the door, I don't even get a chance. And Eric breaks down and just starts crying and goes, Diane, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I did this. This is what happened. These guys, you know, and they did all this stuff. And Andy will back me up, and I didn't mean anything by it. You know, and he just completely breaks down. And my mom says, well, you know, I don't know what she did. She grounded him or something, you know, and kind of straightened him up a little bit more and worked things out with him. I don't remember exactly what happened. But I like to think of that story when I think about the fear of the Lord, what I want to talk about today. Turn with me to 1 Kings 18. A funny thing about the fear of the Lord that I never knew is that in the Old Testament, fear of the Lord was a term that they used for religion. And so as I thought about that, I thought, okay. And then for the New Testament, fear of the Lord was meant for those who were faithful or who were believers. So let's read this story. 1 Kings 18:18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. And that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now as we think about this, remember that where I said earlier, that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. I like to think of that as you no longer fear the Lord. You no longer fear him. Now therefore send and gather all Israel. I already read that. 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is, follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. You see, now here's the problem right here. The fear of the Lord is gone out of their lives. They no longer believe. They no longer trust. And I'm not even sure if they believe in Baal. They're just not sure that they believe in God. They have no fear for him. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." I love that. The God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning, evening till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Isn't it amazing when you call on something that has no power, how odd you start to look when you hope that something will come? And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him and repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood." Do you think he had the fear of the Lord? He had to. Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word." Always, only at your word. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again, so that they may fear the Lord." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." How quickly things change. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook and executed them there. You know, that story to me is always such an amazing story. And there's many stories like that in the Bible that talk about the Lord and him defeating other false gods and showing and proving that he is the Lord God and that they need to believe and be believers of the one true God. But there is a problem in the church today, a problem that seems to come up far too often, in the fact that we no longer have that fear of the Lord. Oftentimes, we come to church and we don't sit in awe and wonder and amazement of Him. You see, as I think about the fear of the Lord, I think about Jesus. And I think as Jesus went along through His ministry, He had the fear of the Lord. Everything He did was specifically what God wanted Him to do. And God was always quick to point Him out. "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Always saying that to His Son. You see, but this is the problem with many churches today. We have put God in a little box, and we have come to understand Him only in certain parameters, and come to figure Him out and saying we understand who God is. We know exactly what He does. We know exactly where He is, and we know exactly how to call Him. And oftentimes, I don't think that's true. I think the Scriptures give us an understanding as to how to call Him, but we never, ever completely understand who God is. And anybody who tells you that is false. You see, in a lot of other churches, I've noticed that when they talk about Jesus, they oftentimes interchange Jesus with God. And that makes a lot of sense oftentimes, because you can understand who Jesus is. He was human. He had certain attributes about Him that made Him human. But there's certain attributes about God that we can't even understand or comprehend or put our finger on. We can't understand all the Scriptures that He tells us to do. We look at things and say, "That doesn't make sense." And God says, "Do it." And we say, "Okay." Jesus looked at those things when He was getting ready to die on the cross, and He said, "God, Father, if there is any other way that this can be done, let it be so. But not my will. Yours be done." Because Jesus knew that He was God. The church has taken a complete lack of understanding as to how powerful God is. Because if we understood that completely, we wouldn't just be having thousands of people coming in and no one's life changing. God changes people. The fear of the Lord changes people. If we have the fear of the Lord like Jesus did, and He said, "I have God's power in me, which is the Holy Spirit, which just emanates from God." If we have that power, if Jesus used that power to change people's lives day in, day out, not just telling them what they're doing wrong and what they're doing right, but completely turning their world upside down, saying, "If you want to follow the Lord, this is the way it has to be done." Not like, "Well, this is what I have to do today, God. These are the things that I have to finish today. Let me go bury the dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. Let the dead bury their dead. Well, we're fishing right now. You come with me now." That's what God calls you to do. You see, oftentimes, nowadays, we have parameters that we live in. And we say, "Okay, where can I fit God into these certain spots?" When Jesus called the disciples, there was no, "I'll go 15, 20 minutes from now. I'll go do this, I'll go do that." It was, "Come and follow me." And they dropped their nets and they followed Him. Because they had the fear of the Lord. They understood that. But like I was saying earlier, if we take and understand Jesus as to being God, and we say, if Jesus is God, we can come to understand who God is. And we have him wrapped up in a nice little humanity friend that we can carry along. And it's just not that easy. It's not something that we can just grasp. God is not some kind of toy that we can figure out in a few days and say, I'm bored with him. But oftentimes that's what we've done. We've taken our God, our Father, our Maker, and made him out to be limited. He no longer has complete power. And nobody would ever say that. I have done that, but nobody would ever say that. But we often hear, well, my God wouldn't do that. Or my God is this way. Or my God is that way. The God of Israel has only one way. And if we look through his scriptures and figure out what he wants us to do, then we do it. If he doesn't, then we don't. As I think about the stories, there's a story that I want to read to you. Because as I think about how we fear the Lord, and I pray to God that everyone in here has the fear of the Lord. But oftentimes, as believers, sometimes we get to understanding certain things and say, yes, I have been away from God. I haven't understood him. And now I have the fear. I have the fear of the Lord. I believe. I'm a believer. But oftentimes we've gotten ourselves into situations. I'll give you an example. There was a woman one day. She went down to the ocean. And there was these 300-pound turtles. They used to come up and put their eggs up there. And so she'd come down there and watch it. And she saw that one came up and was getting ready to lay her eggs. Well, as not to disturb it, she left and would come back the next morning. Well, when she came back the next morning, the turtle was gone. But she noticed these tracks that had led up to the dunes that was a hot and dry and beat down place. And she looked and she saw the turtle there, dying in the sun. So she quickly took some seaweed and threw it on there and poured some water on there, trying to revive the turtle. She went to her house and she called the ranger. The ranger came over there, saw the turtle, took the 300-pound turtle and flipped it over on its back. When it did this, he took a chain out of his truck, tied the chains to his legs, and started to drag the turtle on its shell. Well, as they drug this turtle out of the dunes, you can imagine what that did to the turtle. It got sand all in its mouth and all through it. How would you feel if you had chains wrapped around your legs and you're being drugged through there? It wouldn't feel real good. And as this lady, as this turtle was being drugged through the sand, it was being filled with sand. And it felt like it was dying, I could just imagine. And yet it was being saved. This is what this woman said. The turtle got back. The ranger was able to pull the turtle into the water. And eventually the turtle started to revive. And it started to go back to sea. This is what she said. Watching her swim slowly away and remembering her nightmare ride through the dunes, I notice that sometimes it is hard to tell whether you are being killed or being saved by the hand that turned your life upside down. Let me read that again. I notice that sometimes it is hard to tell whether you are being killed or being saved by the hands that turn your life upside down. You see, Jesus brought God's message to change this world. Not to conform to it. Not to become like the world or one step behind it. But to completely and utterly change the world. To completely turn it upside down. And oftentimes, when we start to tell about the fear of the Lord, unfortunately, we tell people how easy it is. How there's very little that needs to be done and changed in their life. And you know what happens in their life? Nothing. When you take somebody and you tell them about the fear of the Lord, it better turn their world upside down. It better change their life 180 degrees. Or else you're not telling them the complete message. We need to get people out of the world and into Jesus. Into the body. And like that turtle, sometimes they're going to think they're being dragged to death. But we can't sugarcoat the message. And what I mean by that, I mean that we need to tell people how to be changed. The only way that we can tell people is if we are changed ourselves. You see, Elijah was changed. And look at the things he did. An amazing man. The disciples, having no compromise, their lives were completely changed and changed the world. But I often like to think about the rich man who had came to Jesus and what happened with him. He went away very sad because Jesus told him, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Then come follow me and you will have riches in heaven. And the man went away very sad. You see, today, we might say, well, come and give what you can. Give a few dollars. And then come follow us when you get off of work or whenever you have time or whenever you're done playing golf or whenever you're done playing tennis or whatever you're doing. And then come follow us a couple hours maybe 3 hours, you know, just take your time. You know, we don't want to change anything. With Jesus, there was no compromise. Come, sell all you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. Basically telling them, give up everything that you have, give up your whole life, come follow me, and everything that you know will be completely different. Everything that you have will be turned around. And you'll be flipped over on your back and dragged through the sand. We don't do that anymore. It's time we got back to the gospel that Jesus spoke of. That says if you want to change, if you want things to be different, there is no compromise. It's the fear of the Lord. Or the world. Which one are you going to choose? Which way are you going to go? You know, I was a couple weeks ago sitting outside enjoying the weather and reading. And I really just had this feeling that Jesus was going to return. And as I started to think about that, it made me scared. Not fear of the Lord scared. Scared for my own life. You know how you get sometimes where you start to think, have I done enough? Have I done everything that God has called me to do? Or have I put them in a little box and pull them out, and every once in a while it's inconvenient, but not too much to change my life? Have I done enough? And it really scared me. It really scared me. And I know that it scares you all too. When Jesus returns, He's not going to be meek and mild any longer. He's going to come to take over this earth. And you either have the fear of the Lord or you don't. And I thank God that we do. And I keep fighting like we do. And hopefully I can explain that to others, to where not only hear it, but it completely turns their world upside down.